listen, buckle up. I want to introduce to you a guest speaker today that I'm very, very excited about. If you've been here for over a year, I've been here for a year and 3 months now, and we've already had this guy speak once. It's very likely that we'll have him come every year. This is John Phelan, my best friend. And some of you are saying, all right, because you've heard me talk about John Phelan, my best friend, John Phelan. My best friend, John Phelan, and I have been friends for a long, long, long time. We've done ministry together since we were in our early 20s, which is a long time because we're in our late 20s now, and that's just, it took us a lot of years right there. And we've been doing youth ministry together. We planted churches together. We just kind of cut our teeth in ministry together. John's here with his wife, Denise. John and Denise are two of Deborah and my dearest friends. We vacation together. You have people you vacation with? You know, people know everything about you when you vacation with them. And though John will be, you know, a little bit, he'll make sure to carefully cover some things. If you get to Denise, she's got story after story after story. John and Denise have shaped my life. If you're getting to know me as your pastor, when you hear John speak, if you talk to Denise and hear her speak, you're listening to people who have shaped my life. They were married when I was single for a number of years, and I'd go on vacation at their house and hang out, and John and I would play, and then Denise would sit down and prophesy into my life, into his life, and say, guys, Denise, really, seriously, I'm so glad you're here with John, and you guys are dear to me. John is a student of the Word. He loves deeply the Word of God, and he wrestles through what he shares. He communicates with his own church in West Salem, Oregon, that he's been pastoring there for 7 or 8 years, as well as speaking all over the country, really all over the world. He's done some writing. I could talk about John on and on and on, but the reality is, as my best friend, he's a guy I want you to hear from. He's spoken into my life, and I'm excited that he gets to speak into your life, too. We're going to get to know him a little bit better today and over the years, but can we welcome John Phelan?
Yes. Thank you, man. Well, hello. Church on the way, how are you? Yes. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's also good to just celebrate together on Pentecost Sunday. It's Pentecost Sunday. That's what we honor and we celebrate that every year this time of year and on this particular day. And I can't think of any place cooler, any place better, any place more vibrant than to be at the Church on the Way on Pentecost Sunday, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that beats going to Israel, that beats being in the upper room, that beats, I mean, all of that. The Church on the Way, right here. And this place, and its pastors over the years have had such an influence on my life regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. Such an amazing influence over the years. I can think of Pastor Jack's influence on my life. He's the gold standard when it comes to the teachings on the Holy Spirit. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Oh, amazing. That guy just has spoken into my life via his books, his own personal interactions. Just recently, myself and about 20 leaders, we had scheduled about 20 minutes with Pastor Jack to say, hey, just talk to us about your life and talk to us about the work of the Spirit. And he ended up spending 3 hours with us, 3 hours. And they, you know, how many know he can do that, right? Okay. And just to hear that guy's heart and to hear his love for the Word of God, his love for the Spirit of God just blew us away. And then Pastor Tim, we have been bantering, we have been wrestling, we have been studying the life of the Spirit for now going on 25 years together. We've been in this kind of mode, just thinking about, we've literally grown up under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I've watched his kids grow up. There's one of them here this morning, but he's got 3 kids. He's got Caleb, he got Johnny, he got Abby. These kids I've watched grow up in the Lord. Now, let me tell you about my kids, okay? Let's see a picture. See if we can get a picture here. There's my whole family right there. My youngest, Isaac, is 13. And then we've got Anna. She's graduating here this year at 17 years old. We've got Josh. He's 19. Josh is going to be coming down here to Southern California, going to school at Life Pacific College this fall. And then we've got Jordan. Jordan's 21 years old, He's the one on the end, and he's got a young lady in his arms over there. So he's married. He got married the same time Denise and I got married when we were 19 years old. And they just told us just recently now they're having a baby. Can you believe I'm going to be a grandpa? I'm going to be a grandpa. That's crazy. It's absolute crazy talk. Now, how many of you know here in this room, parenting is a tricky thing? Raise your hand if you know that to be true. Parenting is a tricky thing. You know, over time, just when you think you've got this thing figured out, then your authority starts to diminish, doesn't it? Then it's like, now that the kids get to an age where you've just figured out how to do it, they're like, well, now we're leaving, Dad. We'll see you later. You know, you think you're a pro now, but I'm leaving your house, you know? And you just find this tension starting to exist. It starts out where they're very, very little. They're highly dependent upon you, right? And then as they get older and older, they become more independent. Just about the time that you're figuring things out, you desperately want to keep them close, don't you? But they just start to wiggle out of your hands, right? Because if you love them, you have to, what? Let them go. Let them go, you're right? Let them go. And here's why. Because ironically, they're going to come back because they're going to be looking for a place to crash and for a mom to do their laundry. Isn't that true? Right? And then you're going to want them to leave, aren't you? Right about that time. So a parent's life, it's really an interesting thing because they get to watch their growing children. And as they watch their growing children, I think their lives can be summarized in two statements. I want to give you these two statements today. The first is this. Please don't leave home. Here's the second. Leave home, please. Okay? Please don't leave home. And then you get to that place in your life where you're like, would you leave home, please? Just get out. Leave. Now, I'm making light of all these kind of transitions that happen as you parent your children. And I know I've made some huge generalizations, okay? But I think you're going to get it. I think you're going to get it. And interestingly, it's these two phrases, these two statements that I believe Jesus made to his disciples right after his resurrection. Catch it. Please don't leave home. And then, leave home, please. Let's look together in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, it says this. It says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist, he baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, write that one phrase down. Please don't leave home. Please don't leave home. Did you catch that in verse 4? It says, don't leave Jerusalem. That was home for them. But wait for the gift. Wait for the gift. Now, let's take a moment just to kind of work out some time frames, if you will, okay, so you can kind of see where this is coming from. When you have resurrection here, and then you work your way down a timeline, and you get to Pentecost. Now, we know, smarter people tell us this, and we can work this out in the scripture, that there was 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ into the heavens. And then you have 10 more days from the ascension to the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, it literally means, Pentecostos, it means 50. 50. And it takes place 50 days after Resurrection Sunday, which in the Old Testament was what was called the celebration of the Feast of First Fruits. Now, it was on Pentecost that the Jews observed, they first began to observe the giving of the law, which happened on Mount Sinai. Okay, I'm going to go back in history now for you a little bit. Jewish tradition would associate that particular event with a couple of things. Now, catch these things and see if you can connect some dots. They would associate it with wind. They associated it with fire. They associated it with voices from heaven. At the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, those things happened. And by the way, don't you see those three things taking place at the giving of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and 2? What's interesting also is, you know, you can find at Mount Sinai, did you know, 3,000 people died because of their disobedience. But on Pentecost, 3,000 people were saved because of God's grace. Do you see the correlation? So think about this. Jesus told the disciples, he said, you need to wait. Everyone say wait.
Wait.
Don't leave home. Don't leave home. In Luke chapter 24, it's verse 49, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But, now catch this word, stay. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Well, then in Luke's second letter, we know that as the book of Acts, right? He elaborated on this a little bit more. He says this. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, but I want you to wait for the gift that my Father's promised. So we're told to stay. We're told to wait. Now, how many of you have a hard time, like I do, staying and waiting? Who's with me on this? Okay, men, right? We're always active. We're always doing stuff. For example, the Phelans, that's my family right here, and the Clarks, that's Tim and Deborah specifically. We have been waiting patiently for months to see our favorite band. Now, Tim's been here over a year now, and he's probably referred to his favorite musical artists. And I'm not going to ask you because if you yell out, I mean, you know, don't yell it out because I don't want to embarrass him if some of you think, is it Barry Manilow? Is it, you know, who is it? You know, no. I'm not going to ask that. I'm just going to tell you flat out because maybe you haven't mentioned this. It's U2. It's our favorite band. We've loved U2 for years. We've seen them in concert all over. We love U2. And we have been waiting patiently for them to return with a new album, to return with a new tour. And it's happening. And it's coming to Los Angeles this week. And so we flew down for our Foursquare convention happening here in Anaheim. And we thought to ourselves, selves, why are we not going to go to the U2 concert together? And don't tell anyone this. Don't let this out of this room. But we're going to skip Wednesday night's session at our Foursquare convention. And we're going to Los Angeles to see U2. We're busted now. Seriously, don't let that out of the room, okay? Okay. We're going to go see U2 in concert on Wednesday night. We've been waiting for this for so long. And then I've got to make an announcement. This is the first time this ever been spoken out of my lips. And that is that I signed up to win tickets to see U2 online. I was on Amazon.com and they had a contest going. And I signed up and I clicked the buttons and I signed up. And I thought it maybe was a scam or something, but I was willing to do it. I'm willing to give out my email address just to see if I could win. I clicked all the dates to the 7 shows that they have going on in another part of the country. I thought, we're going to see him in Los Angeles this week. Let me try a different part of the country just to see if I can win. Last week, I was contacted. They said to me, you officially have won 2 tickets to see U2, wait for it, at Madison Square Garden in New York City. I called Tim immediately and said, do you want to go to New York? We're going to go. We're going to go in July. We're taking, well, and then I had to tell my wife that I decided that I was going to take my best friend, Tim Clark, to New York City. Incidentally, and I was not mindful of this when I said yes to receive those tickets, but my wife reminded me. She said, what was those dates again, John? And I told her the dates. She says, do you know what's happening during that time? I said, no, it looked clear on my calendar. It's our anniversary. What? When did that get put on the calendar? It's very, very difficult for us to wait, isn't it? I'm so excited about that time in July. You know, it was Jesus that knows. He knows something, and He continues to know things about what's happening around the world, and he knows the power of the scripture, and he knows our lives and the things that we need. And he knew that the Spirit of the Lord was so valuable for his followers. That's why he said, don't leave home without this. Don't leave home without this. There was a family that was from Pendleton, Oregon, up where we're from. And this family was visiting what's called the Grand Coulee Dam. Now, the Grand Coulee Dam, it's a pretty fabulous thing in its time, right? But now we could go visit it like we did just a few years ago. And we're like, wow, we drove all the way here for this. Wow, this is great. It's not the most wonderful of tourist attractions, even though it in its day was pretty epic. Well, they walked up, these family members from Pendleton, Oregon, walked up the Grand Coulee Dam and noticed on the visitor center, there was a sign, and it wasn't lit up or anything. It was just a piece of paper on the front door of the visitor center, and they walked up closer and realized there was no lights on. There was nothing happening there. None of the displays were lit up. And on that sign, it said, "The power is out." Friends, they were within 100 feet from a hydroelectric dam. And there was no power. None. How does that work? And yet, similarly, we find that there are followers of Jesus, Christians that love the Lord with all their heart, Christians that are going to spend eternity with him in heaven, that are operating and functioning upon human strength instead of supernatural empowerment, boldness and strength and power from on high. There are Christians all over, many perhaps in this room. Like Moses, we read about in Exodus 17. What was he told to do? He was told to strike the rock, right? For once, just one time, just strike it once for water. And water came out of that rock by the power of God. And then you read later in Numbers chapter 20, God said to go ahead and speak to the rock for water to come out of it. What did Moses do? He hit it. Not once, but twice. What do you see there? Well, you see a man just like any one of us in this room that will endeavor to do something out of their own strength rather than relying upon the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord to us that we can see here in the scripture is, don't leave home without it. You need the Holy Spirit in your life, and I do too. Now let's go back. Let's look at this passage again, because there's a question that comes out of this passage. It's in Acts chapter 1, it's verse 6. The disciples, they wonder to themselves and they begin to ask Jesus, they wonder, Lord, are you going to now set up your kingdom here in Israel? They're wondering if Jesus was setting up a physical kingdom, and that would make sense to them. He's a king. He's doing amazing things. He's got a lot of momentum behind him, doesn't he? And now he's risen from the dead. So now you're thinking, you're going to set up your kingdom. This is wonderful. This is perfect. This is great. Let's get rid of that old leadership. Let's come and set yourself up on the throne. But Jesus wasn't talking about a physical kingdom, was he? He was talking about the kingdom of God. And the disciples thought this was going to be something tangible. They thought this would be something physical with a king upon the throne. But what he was referring to was a spiritual rule, a spiritual reign, something that happens in the spirit, not in the flesh. Friends, how many of you, like me, wrestle with the flesh? Anyone with me? There should be no hands down right now, right? We wrestle. We wrestle with the flesh. We do things out of our own strength. There was one time that I caught my oldest son. His name is Jordan. He's not with us this weekend. I caught my oldest son doing things in his room, and his door was cracked open just a bit, and so like any good dad, I kind of just went around the corner. I kind of peeked in to see what these noises were about in there, and I saw him standing. He was about this big, and he was standing in front of the mirror, one of those full-length mirrors that were behind his door, and he was flexing, just flexing, no shirt on, just a skinny little dude in his Fruit of the Looms right there, just right there, and he's flexing, and he's doing this whole number, and he's starting to like go, and do this in the mirror, and he goes, and then he says these phrases. He starts going, "I am my dad," like that. "I am my dad." I thought, where did he get that from? Oh, yeah. Me, right? Because I do that all the time. You know? How many times do we flex? How many times do we try to show off our own strength, but in reality, it's a lack thereof? I'm thinking about this a couple years later after that event. Jordan, again, not much bigger than what he was then. And someone comes up to him and says, "Oh, Jordan, how old are you? You're getting so big. How old are you?" And Jordan's response, I love this. He goes, "I'm four. Four." He goes, "But wait, wait. When I do this," and he jumped up on his bed and he stood on the top of his bed. He goes, "When I do this, I look like I'm five." Right? How many times do we do things that give the impression of strength, the flexing of strength, and yet when you walk away from it, you go, "Oh, why did I do that on my own? Why did I try to do that?" We think we're much bigger. We think we're more spiritual than we really are. Friends, don't leave home without the empowerment of the Spirit. Wait. Wait for it. Get all that God has for you and I. And then once you have it, now wait, now listen. Listen, once you have it, I think Jesus would say to you exactly what a parent would say to their young adult. Leave home, please. Leave home, please. You don't need to live in our basement anymore playing Xbox. Okay, leave home, please. The second command that Jesus gives us, I think, is the exact opposite, and yet they work so well together. They're in tandem. Leave home. Now let's talk about the timeline. The timeline now is moving from Pentecost until his return. From Pentecost until his return. Pick the text up, if you will, in verse 8. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and even until the ends of the earth. We're going to be witnesses here, there, and everywhere. Wherever we go, we're bringing Jesus and his Spirit. The Spirit of the living God goes with us. And so now we see all the opportunities, don't we? Whether it's around the corner or it's around the world. Wherever we go, we're bringing the Spirit of the living God with us. We're ministering everywhere. Now, did you catch it? What you have here within this text is basically, I'm going to call it the table of context, really, for the whole book of Acts. It's really a table of context. Chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Acts deal primarily with Jerusalem. What happens right around the space in which you operate and function each and every day. Now, this is a pivotal chapter, really, when you get to kind of around chapter 8, just at the tail end of chapter 7, because something happens after those seven chapters, and that's this intense wave of persecution that moves through the church and through the culture, and it causes the people that once felt like Jerusalem was the only place they could go. That this is where the gospel was needed more than anything. And it's true. Right around your sphere of influence, if you were to take without hitting someone right now, if you were to spin your arms like this, you would see, in a sense, a picture of your sphere of influence. Who around you in the culture, in the place, the home, the cul-de-sacs, the cubicles, where is Jesus needed? That's your Jerusalem. And you should, as I should, function in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to people right there. But around chapter 8, something took place, and it was persecution that moved them out. And moved them out. And then you come to chapter 8, verse 1. It says, on that day, and this was the day of the stoning of Stephen, it says, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout, and the Bible says this, throughout Judea and Samaria. And then you come to that second part of the book of Acts. It's chapter 8. Now you're finding Philip, the Samaritan, and the Ethiopian man, and you're seeing the gospel spreading out. And then you come to chapters 9 through 28, and again, you're kind of following the whole table of context here found in this one verse, and it tells us that the gospel was going to the ends of the earth. You got the conversion of Paul. You get the beginning of his missionary journeys. He's getting on boats and he's taking the gospel to places that it had never been. He's watching churches get planted. He's seeing the gospel take root and grow in people's lives, and it's being enculturated in places that really didn't understand in Gentile regions. And some of you, as you think about your life, beyond your Jerusalem, even beyond your Judea, you've got the ends of the earth. You've got places for you to take the gospel, taking it everywhere. And so I say it again, please don't leave home. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. But then once you get it, leave home. Please. Go be a witness in the power of the Spirit. Because why? Because we're the Acts 29. And you're looking now in your Bible. I can see some of you, you're starting to flip there and you're like, wait, the Bible, it seems to end here at Acts chapter 28 and then it goes into the book of Romans. What are you talking about, preacher? Is this heresy? Right? No, it's not heresy. We're the Acts 29. The life of the Spirit is being now lived out and pages will be written about the work of the Lord in the places that you and I go as Spirit-filled, Spirit-formed disciples of Jesus Christ that don't just stay put. Even though the gospel is needed right where you're at, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to take it places that we would have never imagined going. Everywhere you go, go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Loving people, listening to people, caring for people, giving hope and giving life and speaking grace-filled comments into people's lives. The power of being able to talk to a barista in a kind way. The power of being able to recognize that a checker that's working through your grocery pile is in need of someone to speak a kind word or to whisper a prayer. The power of listening, the power of availability and proximity are the kinds of things that we here in the kingdom of God, right in this church, the church on the way. Imagine if each and every one of us would not leave home without the power of the Spirit. But once we get it, we would go. We would go. Because people need Jesus out there. I can remember when I was 16 years old. 16 years old, I was at a summer camp in Wisconsin. I grew up in the Midwest, and we went to summer camps in Wisconsin. And there was a preacher. I can remember this so vividly. There was a preacher that was preaching on a Thursday night. Thursday night at camp, we started calling it Holy Spirit night at camps because that's when they would classically just pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But I wasn't really up on that. I didn't catch that rhythm. It was my time to be a student at camp. Later on, I became a leader and a camp director, and I started catching on, oh, Thursday night, Holy Spirit night. But back then, I was just sitting and listening and absorbing and taking notes and hungry. I knew Jesus as my Lord and Savior. A few years prior to that, I was watching Billy Graham on a television set. And he was preaching the gospel. And he says, if anyone wants to pray with me right now, just reach out your hand towards the television. And I did. And I prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, go fast forward a few years. I'm sitting at a Bible camp. And that preacher on a Thursday night starts to give an invitation to say, if anyone wants to be prayed for, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to receive the fullness of the Spirit of the living God, alive and active still today, not just something we commemorate of days gone by, but something we acknowledge is what we need right now for daily living. And when he said, if you want to have the infilling of the Holy Spirit, would you get up out of your seat and would you come forward? And I can remember it like it was yesterday. I stood up so fast and I started like moving. I was moving. Like I wasn't just thinking about it. I wasn't just lazily kind of thinking, do I have time? I want to hit the snack shack soon. No, I started making my way from the back of the auditorium and I started moving fast. And I didn't know, I was new to the Lord. I didn't know how this worked because then out of my peripheral vision, I started seeing other people moving. And I thought to myself that this was a one-person availability only. That's what I thought. I honestly, that's why I got up so fast. I thought, if anyone wants to, well, I want to be that one. And I started moving. And I started seeing other people popping up out of their seats and moving towards the front. And I got scared because, I'm not embellishing this whatsoever. I honest to goodness, in my heart, I was like, no, I want that. I thought it was for one person. And when I got about, 8 to 10 rows back in the seating area, when I saw those people moving, I'm like, uh-oh, and I started booking it. I did. I started running. And then I saw that there were actually people that were coming closer than I was going to be able to get. And so I got to about the second row back. If you can visualize this auditorium, it's about the same size as where I was. And I got to about the second row back, and I realized somebody was going to get to the platform before I did. And I, honest goodness, again, no embellishment. I, from the second row back, I was like, I got to get this. And I dove. I did. I just hit air. I just supermanned it. I did. Honest to goodness. And I skidded along on this cement floor, just. And I remember, as clear as it was yesterday, I can remember reaching out, just trying to tag the bag. I mean, just trying to hit home. And I touched the edge of the platform, right where that guy was speaking. And I just laid there. And I felt someone just come along and put a hand on my forehead. And then he moved along and reached. And I was starting to catch on. Oh, no. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. And friends, every one of us in this room, if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you can, according to Scripture, have in you and then flowing out of you, you can have the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, what about theologically? Don't we receive the Holy Spirit of salvation? Yes, we don't need to get into all that. There's many different views on this, and yet what we believe as Spirit-filled Pentecostal believers is that we come to Jesus and surrender and say, God, would you save my life? And then we come again and say, as a follower of Jesus, I love you so much, Lord. Would you give me now the Holy Spirit that you've promised me according to Scripture? And would you fill and empower me to do exactly what you want me to do according to the Word? And that is to go first in this area and then beyond and beyond and beyond, and see the life of Christ be written. Pages, oh friends, pages could be written when we step into the fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit. Why don't you stand and pray with me? Jesus, we believe that you are the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we believe that you're the one who gives us this great gift, and you say in the Scripture, if anyone asks for something, are we going to be tricked? No. If we ask for some bread, are you going to give us a rock? No, you will not. Or if we ask for a fish, are you going to give us a snake or some kind of serpent? No, you will not. If we ask for something so good as the fullness of the Holy Spirit, this wonderful gift that you promised us at Pentecost, if we ask for that, oh, you're going to give it to us. It's a gift that you love liberally giving away. And I think of us as parents in this room, how much we love giving gifts to our own children. Oh, Father, you have given your Son this call and this command to be the one who gives away the Holy Spirit. He left and ascended so that he could give good gifts to the church, and that's us. Lord, we are your church, and we're desiring your infilling now and your presence in our lives so that when we leave this place, we don't just leave the presence of God behind. We don't say, oh, wasn't church good? Wasn't the Spirit, Lord, good? But we leave this place empowered to go out these doors and to go be Jesus wherever we go. So empower us, Lord, we pray. And if you would like that, if you're just even saying, man, I want just another infilling of the Holy Spirit, would you just lift your arms before the Lord in whatever posture, low or high, doesn't matter, but we're just going to say, Lord, Jesus, fill us, Lord. Fill us with your presence and with your power. Lord, we are open to more of you, Lord. We want more of you, Lord. We want more of your life, more of your freedom, more of your anointing, more of your grace to fill us, Lord, so that we can go and that we can be your people, your disciples, your hands, your feet. We can be your mouthpiece and ambassador, Lord. We pray for your infilling now, Lord. All across this room are hungry people. Open, Lord. They're ready. Lord, they're asking for more. This isn't a hype session, Lord. We just believe in the hope of the gift of the Spirit of God. We pray that it would fill us now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Begin to thank the Lord, if you will. Just say, Lord, thank you, Lord, for your presence and for the power of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Would you continue to fill us, Lord, to overflow and
praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah,
Jesus.
Lord, we love you. We worship you, God. Hallelujah. Now,
Now, as John was talking about the Holy Spirit, and we could do weeks and years on the Holy Spirit, here's the reality. Here's what he was saying. When you come to Jesus, the way we get saved is that God puts his Spirit inside of us. He regenerates us. He makes us a new person. The Bible says that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. That only happens through the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we are new creations, then we come to the Lord and say, would you take all of the Holy Spirit that's in me, God living in me, and would you supernaturally express your life through me into the world? The Bible, that's what John was talking about. Don't leave home without that reality, because it is not going to be because I'm smart enough or good enough or you're smart enough or good enough to change the world. It's only through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to touch our world and change it. Amen?